Well, it is my privilege this morning to be able to introduce our guest speaker. That really doesn't fit. Rob is not a guest speaker. He is one of us. And for those who are newer to Harbor Shores, Rob and I served together when my hair was red and when he had hair. I, like our other Rob, was one, and like many of us here, who have benefited greatly from Rob's ministry here at Harbor Shores, and we are certainly grateful to have him with us. We would be a little more grateful if he would have brought Renee, his lovely wife, and Aaron, his son, but we are a forgiving church, and we might be able to find it in our hearts to forgive him if his message is okay, all right? But no, without further ado, I want to welcome Rob Hannes to the platform, to the pulpit this morning. Thank you, Rob.
Unfortunately, my hair does not stay around long enough to turn gray. Fortunately or unfortunately, I'm not sure which. Good morning, Harbor Shores. I cannot tell you, and I literally mean that, I cannot tell you how good it is to be here this morning with you and to share these moments. They are a gift from God. So let me just say that up front. And I do bring greetings from my lovely wife, who wishes she could be here but could not get away, and from my son, who is now 18. I know. And I say that, of course, we all know time passes faster than we realize, but what I mean by that is, some of you remember that really super strong-willed 2-, 3-, 4-, 5-year-old running around here, and you silently wondered whether or not any of us were going to make it into his adulthood, didn't you? We did. Here we are. Yeah, amen. And Renee and I could not be prouder of the man he's become and is becoming, and God's work of grace in his heart. Just so many good things, how he has, in recent years especially, owned his own faith. And I know you as parents as well feel the same way. That's a sweet thing when God does that in the life of your son or daughter. I owe a great debt of gratitude to Harbor Shores because of all the grace of God that has flowed into my life and into my family's life through all the relationships and all the good things that God has done here. As I look around and I see faces and memories are flooding back to me, I'm trying to decide whether to leave these on or off, but memories that have flooded back to me of God's goodness to us as we've learned and grown together in grace, and as God has taught us things as we've spent time together in the Word and in each other's lives. And I've watched some of you guys as you've parented your children. So if whatever I've gotten right, I'll take credit for that. Whatever I've gotten wrong, I'll give you credit for that. But the truth is during those 18 years, God just did some sweet things in my life and Renee's life and Aaron's life as well. We are so thankful. And we're looking forward to fellowshipping with you this afternoon and after the service as well. Now, the impetus that brought me here this morning was that Rob had asked me to be a part of his baptism, which I was very honored to do. And what a sweet thing it was to hear about God's grace in his life. But what Rob doesn't realize is that in order for me to do so, you have to agree to something else. And that is, 1 month from now, we're going to do an all-access interview with Rob. We're going to talk to him about everything he's done, everything he's thought about, everything he's said, his relationship with Cricket and his boys and family members and co-workers. We're going to look at everything that he's done with his time, everything he has done with his words. And we're going to answer the question, Rob, have you lived up to the life that you profess in your baptism? In other words, is every aspect of your life, or in every aspect of your life, have you walked in newness of life with full confidence, fully convinced that you are a new creation in Christ? And of course, we know that would be a short interview, as it would be with any of us, because the answer would be no. The fact of the matter is, every one of us struggle with what some people call the gap trap. That's that we get stuck in that space between what we know from God's Word that God says is true about us in Christ and how we live real life. The fact of the matter is, we all kind of experience that each week. We come together on Sunday mornings and we hear preached or taught, or the Word of God is open and we have conversations about it, or we sing or we pray. All of these truths about who Christ is, why He came, and that God loves us so much He sent Christ to die for us, and all the riches that have poured into our life because of Christ. And in those moments, while we were singing just a few moments ago, in those moments, I feel so justified and so accepted and so redeemed. And I believe it when I'm told that in Christ, I have been given power by the Spirit to deal with the struggles in my life in that very moment. And then sometimes Sunday afternoon, maybe Monday, maybe Tuesday, the so-called magic wears off. You don't feel it as much. And we become very frustrated, and we find ourselves now driven again by guilt and anxiety or fear, or driven by selfish, sinful pleasure. And we say in frustration, or at least I have, I wish there was some way to make the gospel and what it says about me more real to me, more vivid to my mind, more front of mind, more fresh in my imagination, so that it affects my everyday life. And then from our text this morning, the Holy Spirit says, that's why I'm here. Let me read together, if you'll turn, if you would, Romans 8, we're going to read 1 to 13. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." I said 1 to 13, that was 1 to 17. A couple of quick observations about this text, and then a couple of points. First observation, Paul is describing everyday life for every believer. Everyday life for every believer. He presents only two scenarios. Everyone here today is either in the flesh or in the Spirit. This is not two sides of the same coin, but this is two entirely different coins. If you've trusted in Christ, you are in the Spirit. That is, all of you is in Him all the time. Not only that, if you've trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. Not like a person inside a room, but like the air inside the room. That is, He is in all of you all the time. So Paul is not describing exceptional Christianity on really good days, but everyday Christianity all day. Look at verse 4. Also, he uses the word walk to describe living life. In the first century, nothing could be more mundane than walking. You walked everywhere. You walked across the room. You walked across town. And if you took a long trip, you walked across the region. So walking was very, very mundane. Nothing could be more everyday. So what Paul is talking about is every piece, every part of your life, your thoughts, your actions, your motivations, everything from every relationship that you have, every role that you play in life, as well as the mindless entertainment that you do, from that all the way to the greatest dreams that you have for your life. All of that is taken up in this word walk, because he's talking about every day. So first observation, what's being talked about here is not top shelf Christian experience. He's talking about everyday life for every believer. Second observation, this passage is descriptive, not prescriptive. Descriptive, not prescriptive. Paul is not instructing, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Yeah, thank you. Instead of prescribing a to-do list, Paul is painting a picture for us of what God and Jesus have done for us, and what is being done for us and in us by the Spirit. And after taking those things deep into our heart, then we do. The rhythm of the Christian life is done, then do. Now, logic says, if you want to get something done, you do it, right? You do it, then you're done. Gospel logic turns that on its head and says, if you want to be made right with God, and if you want to live and live for and walk with God, then it has to be done, then do. This text says that God through Christ has done for us what we could not. The Spirit is doing in us what we cannot. So walking with God is the same. It happens the same way as I was made right with God in salvation, with a deep awareness and dependence on and personal ownership of what has been done for me by God, taken deep into my heart, carried into everything that I do for Him. So done, then do. That's faith. That's another definition of faith. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20, this life I now live, I live by present active faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jerry Bridges was so helpful when he told us that it's first the indicatives and then it's the imperatives. The indicatives are what God in love and grace has done for you, made you, and given you in Jesus Christ. What Scripture indicates as true about you. Taken into our hearts by faith, then come the imperatives. That's what I do for God. Paul, in this text, Paul is helping us to see that he's not giving us a prescription. He's not giving us a list of do's and don'ts. That's what life in Christ looks for. It's kind of like the label on the box of the piece of furniture that you got from IKEA. Now, you guys just recently got an IKEA, right? Yeah, we've got... How many of you have been? I can't... Yeah, there's the several hands, yeah. There's one in Charlotte, about an hour away from us. So two or three times a year, we'll take a trek up there and just sometimes walk through, sometimes walk away with a piece of furniture. It's the craziest thing in the world that they can take a whole bedroom suit and disassemble it, put it in a box about that tall, so you can strap it onto your minivan. But this passage, if you bought a piece of furniture from IKEA, is more like the picture on the outside of the box than the instructions inside the box. The instructions inside the box are helpful and necessary, unless, of course, you're a guy. Instructions are helpful. But the picture on the box, that inspires me. That encourages me. That tells me where I'm going. That's what tells me if I get this thing put together right, it's going to look like. And so Paul is not prescribing a to-do list for us in this passage. He's painting a picture of what life in Christ looks like. So two observations. Once again, Paul is giving us a picture of everyday life for every believer in Christ. And secondly, Paul's words are descriptive, not prescriptive, because the focal point for spiritual growth is always what God has done, not primarily what I do. Now, 2 points. We're just mainly going to look at the first 5 verses. I want to look at what the Holy Spirit does and then what we do. What the Holy Spirit does and what we do. If you just read the passage, verses 1-5, the Holy Spirit is the primary actor. He is the primary doer. The Holy Spirit is doing all of the heavy lifting. As you continue to read, sure, there are things that we do. The Scripture says we walk, we live, we set our minds on, we put to death the deeds of the body. But if you read the text well, everything that we do is dependent on and responsive to what he's done and what he's doing. So what is it that the Holy Spirit does? Well, theologians break it down this way. God the Father planned our redemption, Ephesians 1. God the Son accomplished our redemption by His life, death, and resurrection and ascension. That's in the Gospels. And God the Spirit applies redemption to our lives. Now, how does that happen? Let's go back and read verses 1 to 4 again. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The Greek is emphatic. Ain't no way ever. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Well, how is that? "For the law of the Spirit of life." Here the word law is being used as a controlling principle, much like the laws of gravity or the laws of thermodynamics. "For the controlling principle of the Spirit of life has set you free." That's where you live now. "In Christ Jesus, from the law or the controlling principle of sin and death." How is that? "For God has done." God has done what the law, that's the Old Testament law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Well, how did He do that? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, literally a sin offering. And what did He accomplish? In doing so, He condemned sin in the flesh. To what end? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not anymore according to the flesh, but now according to the Spirit. Paul is saying in verse 3 that Jesus lived the life that I could not live. And He died the death that I should have died, so that I can be accepted by God for what He has done for me. And when I trust in Christ, this gospel message of verse 1, no condemnation, and verse 2, freedom from sin, is not sent to me by some angelic messenger from God's throne way far away, but rather it's brought to me by God Himself, the Spirit, and it's spoken to my heart. You are not, nor will you ever be, condemned by me. You're free. That's the work of the Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. And that's exactly what Christ said in John 16:14 when He was explaining why the Spirit would come. Jesus said the central mission of the Spirit is to glorify me. For He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take all that Jesus accomplished with His life, death, and resurrection and make it ours. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:12, the Spirit who is from God dwells in us. Why is that? So that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Because of what God the Father has done and God the Son have done in redemption, God the Spirit brings the gospel with Him into our hearts, and He says to us, this is you. This is yours. This is what you have. This is who you are in Christ. Despite your past experiences, despite your current struggles, despite the voices of those around you or the voices inside of you, this is you. This is yours. Much like little orphan Annie, or the more recent musical Annie, the orphan girl who's taken in by the billionaire. And she's brought into his estate and into his mansion, and she's being shown around. And nothing inside her says, this is home. This is where I belong. And nothing in her experience, nothing in terms of how she thinks of herself or the voices of those who are in her life says to her, this is home. But Mr. Warbuck's assistant, who happens to be named Grace, thankfully for my story here, is showing her around. And basically, as they walk around, she says, this is yours. This is your home. You can now enjoy this. You can now do this. This is yours. She kind of starts to believe it, and then she breaks into that song, I think I'm going to like it here. The fact of the matter is, that's our own experience. So much in us and around us tells us that what Scripture says about us in Christ is not true. And the Holy Spirit says, no, it is. And that's the mission of the Spirit. Because of Christ, I've been adopted by God and brought into Christ. Ephesians 1, the riches of His glorious inheritance. And the role of the Spirit in applying redemption to our lives is to convince me that contrary to voices in me, voices outside of me, or my own experience, that all of this is mine. If you just read John 8 all the way through, that you see in Christ you are chosen, you are called, you are justified, you are redeemed, you are adopted. One day you will share in His glory, and you are embraced by an unconquerable love that you cannot comprehend. The work of the Spirit of God is to press these gospel riches deep into my heart until I say, this is my identity, this is my inheritance. And there are times when those truths feel very, very real to me. Again, a few moments ago when we were singing these songs, and when I'm hugging your neck and we're sharing in fellowship and you're in classes and or you're over coffee with somebody and you're talking about life in Christ, in that moment it feels so real and so much like you. But then there's times, and sometimes there's a lot of times, that you don't feel very justified because of your sinful past, because of the lure of sin around you, or because of sin inside of you, Romans chapter 7. You don't feel very justified. You don't feel very freed. You don't feel very adopted and welcomed by God. And the voice of God's Spirit telling me that this is mine, this is who I am, feels like it's hundreds of miles away. Much like in 1863, after the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, freeing the slaves in this country. Tragically, so many slaves didn't experience freedom till much later. Why was that? Because a piece of paper in Washington, D.C., saying you were free, didn't make a bit of difference in the lives of slaves who lived 100 miles away from there. And real life is what we need. We need to hear and understand and believe and feel the gospel of Christ in real life. These gospel truths are not hard to understand. And they're not necessarily hard to believe. In fact, we probably, if we passed out a quiz, most of you would get the answers right, defining what is justification, what is sanctification, what is adoption, all those kinds of things. It's not hard to believe that those things are true, but what's hard for me is to believe on some days that they're true about me. In terms of real life, this feels sometimes abstract or theoretical or distant, like a piece of paper hundreds of miles away saying something about freedom. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to convince us otherwise. And the fact is, in real life, what determines how I actually live at street level is not what I think theoretically or what I even talk about in church in abstract form. It's what I believe, what is most real and vivid to me in that moment. That's what's going to dictate how I behave and how I live life. C.S. Lewis has a great illustration. As you know, C.S. Lewis was single for most of his life, most of his adult life. And he said, imagine that you are going out on a first date with a very attractive woman. And your friends tell you, they know this person, they know about her reputation, and she is quite the gossip. They say, go, have a good time, but don't tell her anything that you don't want everybody to know, because she's a gossip. And you know that C.S. Lewis says, you know that these guys are your friends, they care about you, and they speak the truth, and so you believe what they're saying. And so you go out on the date with this lady, and she is beautiful, and she is very engaging, and she is inquisitive. And starts asking questions, and you find yourself wanting to be liked by her. And so you find yourself wanting to open up and share things that then all of a sudden you remember what your friends said about her. But what C.S. Lewis says is what your friends said to you is an abstract mental concept, but what you have right in front of you is sensory reality. And the fact of the matter is, abstract concept will lose to sensory reality every time. If who you are and what you have in Christ is a church concept that only feels real to you when you walk through these doors, it will not help you in your marriage. It will not help you in your parenting. It will not help you in your friendships. It will not help you at work. It will not help you when you struggle with that sin that nobody else knows about. It will not help you in front of your computer screen, and it will not help you in front of your phone. The work of the Spirit of God is to take the gospel from abstract concept and to make it real to you, from spiritual theory to your reality, to bring all of the riches of Christ into your heart, into your life, and to press them in until you and I say, this might be me, or this is me. This is my identity. This is my inheritance. The work of the Spirit is not just simply to tidy up your behaviors. He wants to work in the deepest part of our hearts at what drives us, at what gets us out of bed in the morning. How we view our lives, what we dream about. Let me encourage you to read some passages. I'll just simply reference them. Read Romans 5, 1 to 5, where you see that because of this radical change in a person, because the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into their hearts. Read later on in Romans 8, as we've already read, when the Holy Spirit comes in, that fearful person who was afraid of God and cowering before God because of condemnation is now drawn to God, and His Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, works in our spirit so that it comes out of us instinctively, Abba, Father. Read Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Despite what we may think, that is not behavior modification. Think about it. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Read that whole chapter. The only reason a person can see the fruit of the Spirit in their life is because way back in verse 1, the Spirit of God has convinced you that in Christ you are free indeed. Amen. Read Paul's prayers to the Ephesians in chapters 1 and 3, where Paul says, Paul prays that by His Spirit God will open the eyes of the Ephesians and open our eyes as well to see what we're not seeing, that because of Christ we have hope and inheritance and power and a love that is higher and deeper and wider than we can imagine. The work of the Spirit of God delights to do in you is to bring the gospel to your heart. John Calvin helped me with this in his Institutes. He writes that the gospel is useless if it just simply flutters around in your brain without taking deep root in your heart. He goes on to say that it's far easier to give knowledge to the mind than security to the soul. That's why God gives us the Spirit as a seal and as an earnest. He says the role of the Spirit is that the Spirit ratifies the gospel to our hearts. He says, this is yours. So the work that the Spirit of God delights to do in us is to make the gospel real to us, vivid to us, fresh to us, front of mind to us, so that we own it every day, and then we walk it out. So that's what the Spirit does. Let's take just a few minutes and look at what we do. Verse 5. Paul describes here in verse 5 life before Christ and life after Christ. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Again, Paul is describing for us that before you were in Christ, you were in the flesh. And instinctively, you put your time and attention and focus on those things that were taken up with and served you, your flesh. He says, so now that you're in the Spirit, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So what's he talking about? Let's break it down. Set your mind on. It's a tough Greek word that doesn't translate very easily into English. Douglas Moo, a very respected communicator regarding the book of Romans, says that this word is talking about the general direction of the will encompassing all the faculties of the soul, reason, understanding, and affection. It's like the young Olympian that has in mind, they have this dream of standing on the podium, having the gold medal hung around their neck. That vision, that mindfulness shapes every aspect of their life. When they go to bed, when they get up, how long they work out, what they eat, how they spend their time. What they are mindful of is that gold medal which shapes everything else. That's what Paul's talking about here. What drives you, what inspires you, what you value, what you love. Paul is saying put that on the things of the Spirit. Setting your mind on the things of the Spirit is that we make important and central to us what is important and central to the Spirit. So what is that? What are the things of the Spirit? We've actually already talked about it. The things of the Spirit, or what the Spirit is all about, is glorifying Jesus and what He has done in bringing the gospel to our hearts to convince us not only that it's true, but that it's true about us. Tim Keller says, it's the Holy Spirit's job to smite you with the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he's done until you weep and your heart melts, so that what he says about you is more real than what anybody else says about you. In all my worst day, when this does not feel real to me, the Holy Spirit's desire is to convince me otherwise. To do as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, to open the eyes of my heart to see what I'm not seeing in that moment. Who I am and what I have in Christ. As Paul told the Corinthians, and it's in seeing, when God opens my eyes, in seeing that we believe and in believing that we are changed. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit of God. It is the work of the Spirit of God that enables us, as William Cooper wrote in this great hymn, to see the law by Christ fulfilled and to hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty and a choice. Amen. You say we're still talking about what the Spirit does. Where's the part about what I do? What do I do? Why? In short, we hand him tools. When I was in high school, I worked for a heating and air guy. And I was his helper, whatever that meant. I was his gopher. And so essentially, his name was on the side of the truck. He had all the know-how. He did all the work. I just brought him tools. And life in Christ, whereby the Spirit of God takes the gospel and works in our hearts, means that we take the gospel in scripture and song and fellowship and poems and other stories and illustrations and Old Testament illustrations, and we take that and we bring it to our hearts and we hand it to him to do his work. Some say it this way, we preach the gospel to ourselves. So when I open up the scriptures, I read in the New Testament. I got a small New Testament, small so I could carry it. I didn't realize it over time. The ink shrinks, the words get smaller. So I've had to compensate for that. But you cannot read the New Testament without every epistle in the New Testament without seeing that the baseline motivation for everything that you're called to do is what he has done for you in Christ. And I've highlighted those in red so that when I open up the New Testament, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, help me to do what's being said here. But more than that, convince me that what this is saying about me is true. And when you read the Old Testament through the lens of the cross. And so that you see all those promises in the Old Testament, Paul told the Corinthians, are yes and amen in Christ. Sing hymns, sing songs like you sing here on Sunday morning. Find songs. You may have to go back sometimes, a few years, a couple of hundred years. There are some beautiful hymns, and there are some people out there that are changing the tunes of the hymns if you don't like that. But the lyrics take you to the cross, take you to the empty grave, take you to the loving Savior, and says, this is for you, this is you, this is yours. Read poems. I love George Herbert. And I may be the only one in the room, I don't know. I think some of you probably do. 400-year-old poems that are just so Christ and gospel-centered. Fellowship. Spend time with each other, and when spending time with each other, speak the truth. Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. We take that passage so often to mean being honest with each other, but read it. It's talking about gospel doctrine. It's talking about me speaking the truth to you out of love. It's me taking what God has said about you and saying, let me tell you something I know to be true about you. In Christ, you are fill in the blank. In Christ, you have fill in the blank. Parents, speak benedictions and blessings to your children. Before Aaron walked out the door this past week, I was reading Psalm 1. And I just said, hey, give me 30 seconds. And he's headed to work. And I said, in Christ, you are a tree planted by a spring of water. As a gift of love, that's who you are. Now go spend time and meditate on and delight in the Word of God. That was it. Speak the gospel to each other. Let's tell each other who we are and what we have in Christ. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that. Read books, listen to preaching, all the places that you would imagine getting it. But essentially, take those places where the gospel is and bring it to the Spirit of God, to your heart. Setting our minds on the things of the Spirit means that I am constantly recentering my heart, recentering my mind on the gospel, and praying for and looking for the Spirit of God to convince me that this is true about me, that this is my inheritance, this is my identity.
Hallelujah.
Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for all you've done. And we're so thankful, Lord, that indeed it is done, that nothing more needs to be done to make us right with you when we trust in Christ. And that just as we embraced that by faith to enter into a relationship with you, so we walk by faith, mindful of and dependent upon and owning that same gospel every day of our lives. Help us to do that in the power of the Spirit and in the power of the gospel, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.